There's not a lot of verses left here tonight, so we're going to look at these verses, and the title of the message is One Rule, and that is taken from one of the verses here where it says we have this one rule. Well, there are a lot of rules that we have. Some people talk about Christianity as not just a list of rules, but Paul names one rule for us. I shared with you a story before. Years ago, the very first year that we had a band here at school, it was 1997, I think, eight maybe, somewhere in there. We hired someone to come in to start it, and it was going to be grades 4 through 12 the first year, and most of them have never had music before, and the man that we hired had been in the Army, and so he knew how to be an Army man and expect a lot from the students. And back in those days, the band started out in the gym, and that upstairs where you see that net there, that was to keep all the balls from destroying the band equipment and stuff. And so the first day of school, new teacher, trying to learn a bit about him, so I just kind of sneaked in the door there, and I was listening to him talk to his students there, grades 4 through 12. I forget how many we had that first year there, but 20-something at least, I remember. And I heard Mike say, "We have just one rule in this class. Do what I say." I said, "Here's an Army man for you. Do what I say." Well, we have one rule here, what the Lord tells for us. And as we look at this passage this evening, we're going to look at the frailty that Paul had, and we all have a frailty in our lives. The facade that's just for fair show, which a lot of people do just on the outside. The failure that many of us have in trying to keep this one rule that the Lord has for us. Well, there are more than one rule, but tonight there's just one. The foundation for all that we do, the obedience to this rule, is to give glory. And the foundation is the cross. And then you see verse 16 and 17, faithfulness. Walk according to this rule. And that's going to be the one rule we'll see, to be faithful. That's a good rule, isn't it? Be faithful. And this is for the family of God, as we'll see. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll look at Paul's frailty and see how we have some frailty in keeping this rule as well. Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness to us. You never disappoint. You never fail us. Lord, you always lead us where you want us to go. Sometimes we don't follow like we should. So we pray tonight as we look at these closing verses from Paul to the Galatians, Lord, that you would help us, that we might be faithful to you, so that when our life is over and we stand before you, we would certainly want to hear those words where Christ would say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." What a wonderful testimony that would be to have that said at the end of our lives. So help us, because we certainly can't do that and attain that goal in our own strength. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. As Paul says to the Galatians in chapter 6, verse 11, he says, "Ye see how large a letter I have written unto you with my own hand." And so he's writing to them, and he has this frailty, and it's very evident. He says, "You see," they could tell that he had some kind of disability or frailty there. And a lot of people think that this was having to do with his thorn in the flesh there, his eyesight. And so because his eyesight was so poor, he was having to write large, not so other people could see it, but so he could see it. I do that on my emails. There's a standard font for emails, but I don't use that font. But I don't use a larger font because I know that people I'm sending it to can't see. I do it because when I'm typing it, I want to know if it's right or not. And so I have a larger font so I can see it. And sometimes I send it out like I did once to Courtney, you know, and she sends it back and the font was about three times larger than what I sent her. So I didn't have any trouble reading that one. And so that's a frailty that he had. Vision there was a physical. And sometimes we have a frailty that's evident. And sometimes we have a frailty that's not so evident, you know, and so it is with people that have disabilities, whether it's a disability of vision or hearing, which I tend to have both of those disabilities there. Some things are evident and some are not. But, you know, as we treat one another and as we interact with one another, you know, it would be a good practice to treat everyone as though they have a disability. Because we all really do of some sort, and some are evident and some are not. Well, Paul's frailty that he had was not only evident to them, it must have been very exhausting to him, and sometimes they can be. He says, "You see how large a letter I have written with my own hand." And so sometimes they would use a scribe and they would dictate these things and it would make it easier for them, but it must have been difficult for him to write. It's difficult for me to write when I want other people to read it because I have to take a little, if I'm just making notes for myself, it's fine. I just scribble and I can figure it out, but most people can't there. And so here's Paul writing, and I think of this eyesight problem that he had, and they didn't have the technology that we have today where you can just get a pair of glasses and every year or two change the prescription there and get the bifocals and all of those things there. And so with this thorn in the flesh, in 2 Corinthians, Paul says, "Unless I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a disability, a frailty, this thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." And so remember, Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a very educated man. He was a very influential man. He had a lot of power. People knew who he was. And so lest he would get the glory, God in his wisdom gave Paul this thorn in the flesh. Well, he continues, it says, "And for this thing I besought the Lord." Paul says, "I prayed three times, God, take this away from me." And did Paul have the gift of healing? Well, we read in the scriptures sometimes where Paul was able to, the power of God working through him to provide healing. Well, if he was able to heal people at will, then why didn't he heal himself? He prayed three times that God would take away this frailty. But God didn't want to do that. God knew that he was able to use Paul, and Paul would bring more glory to God with the frailty than he would without it. And so Paul's response after that, he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." So Paul says, with this weakness I have, with this disability I have, when something is accomplished, God will get the glory. And so that's the way it is in our lives as well. Because anything we do of any value for the Lord, it's not because of us. It's because God's grace. His grace is sufficient. So it doesn't matter if you're frailty, your disability, your weakness, whatever we want to call it, is evident. If it's eyesight or hearing, whatever it may be something that is not as known to others, that doesn't have to hinder us from serving God. As a matter of fact, it should cause us to even serve God more because we realize and we depend upon Him and say, "God, I can't do this. I have a weakness here. If it's going to be done, God, you have to do it through me." And He will. He wants us to be vessels through whom he can do the work. And so Paul learned that there through his frailty there. Now, verse 12, Paul goes on to say, as many as desire to make a fair show in the flesh. Well, there are people who do that, right? They want to make a fair show in the flesh there. This is an attempt to be pleasing in appearance. And so there's some people that are so concerned with the outward appearance. I'm not talking about just the way we dress, but just the things we do and those kinds of things outward. They want to impress people. They make a fair show. Verse 12 goes on to say, as many as desire to make a fair show, that's the facade, the outward appearance, they constrain you to be circumcised. So here is the expectation they have. They're going to constrain you to be like them there. It says in the flesh. It says they make a fair show in the flesh. And that's sort of like, you know, putting a ribbon on a pig. You know, you just kind of have the outward appearance there, but it doesn't change anything inside in the heart. The real evidence of spiritual fruit will eventually come out on the outside. But it doesn't start there like a tomato, you know, it ripened from the inside out. God starts to work on the inside, and then it becomes evident on the outside. But just because a person has all the outward things doesn't necessarily mean that it is within. And so there are those who are constraining them. Here it says to be circumcised. So they were Jews. They were trying to convince other people to be circumcised, to be like us, to have that outward circumcision done. Well, we also see that this facade, people are looking for ease in their religion. It says, only lest they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. And some people will change the outward appearance if it's going to bring persecution. But our service to the Lord shouldn't be determined by whether or not we're going to get persecution, whether people are going to mock us or even put us in prison or even put us to death. It shouldn't be serving the Lord because of ease. We shouldn't be concerned about the suffering we do for the Lord. Paul goes on to say that they should suffer persecution for the cross of Christ there. And so remember last week, going back to verse 1, it says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, ye Christians who are spiritual, restore the one who's fallen in the spirit of meekness. And whenever Christ came to the cross, he saw all the world overtaken in sin. And he came to earth to die in our place, to restore us to God there. And so, but God doesn't want us just to have this facade of an ease of religion. I'll serve God when it's convenient. I'll serve God when nobody is going to harass me for doing it. And I'm thankful that we live in a country where we can serve the Lord without a fear of being beheaded. But it may come to the point where it will cost us a lot to serve God faithfully. And that's the one rule, as I mentioned earlier, we're going to get to in a little bit. But some people fail in maintaining this one rule. Verse 13 says, for neither they themselves who are circumcised, those are the Jews, of course, they don't keep the law, but desire to have you circumcised that they may glory in your flesh. And so Paul says they're not even practicing their own religion. They're not good at doing what they're trying to convince other people to do. If we're going to try to persuade and convince others to follow Christ, and we should be trying to do that, of course it's the Holy Spirit who actually does the convincing, but we're to preach the gospel, we're to teach the message of the cross to others. And we need to do that, but we have to have practice in our own lives that's not going to be contradictory to it. Because if we're telling them to live a certain way, and we're not living the way we're telling them to live, Even a child can pick up the hypocrisy of that. So sometimes people fail in their own rules that they've established in religion. And sometimes it's because of pride. Notice what he says in verse 13. He says, that they may glory in your flesh. And it's wonderful when people get saved and people have converts, or a church is growing, or a ministry is growing because people are getting saved. But we have to be on our guard that we're not emphasizing an increase of numbers. You know, I led this many to the Lord, or this many got saved. And it's wonderful to hear that, but we need to make sure that the motive is right, and that it's not just a prideful thing that we're boasting about how many converts we have, how many have come to the Lord. And so Paul warns against the pride here. Now we come to the foundation of it in verse 14. Paul says, but God forbid that I should glory. So I'm not going to glory in how many people I've led to the Lord. I'm not going to glory in all the things I've done for Christ that would cause him to say, well done, good and faithful servant. Paul says, I'm going to glory in one thing. He says, that is in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified to me, and I unto the world. And so he says, what I'm going to do is be involved in self-denial. He says, the world is crucified to me. And so we look around and we see the wickedness of this world. And we're in this world, but we're not of the world. And so Paul also said in Galatians 2:20, Paul says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And so the life that we have, that we live, is for the cross of Christ. That we do that. You think about a seed. We're planting a seed. And whenever a seed goes in the ground, it's going to die, isn't it? It's going to die before it starts popping out of the ground and bearing fruit. And you see the outward results of it. It has to die. And so it is in our walk with the Lord. Before we can begin to bear fruit for the Lord, so that others can see and give glory to God. That's what Matthew said. Matthew said that our works are to be seen before men so that they can glorify God. Not so people can pat you on the back and thank you for all the wonderful things you're doing for God. You know, if people happen to commend us for our work for the Lord, our response should be, to God be the glory. God did it. And thank God for that there. And so here's the foundation, the cross. You think about the world, this satanic system. Satan is called the prince of the power of the air. And it's often talked about how the radio, you know, when it was out, and then the TV there, and all the airways. And Satan just has, you know, so much. You can just turn on so many worldly things on the radio and on the TV. And now all the information we store, we say it's in the cloud, right? There, Satan's domain there. And so the cross of Christ, we have to have self-denial to all the things of the world. But not just denying ourselves. Our focus is on the salvation of souls. Look at the next verse, 15. Paul says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, that's that outward evidence of being a Jew, the outward signs, it doesn't avail anything, nor uncircumcision, not being circumcised, it's not an outward thing, but a new creature. Isn't it a wonderful thing that whenever God saves us, we are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And so Paul says, I don't want to glory. He says, I have this infirmity of the flesh, and I want Christ to get the glory, and I'm going to deny myself. I'm going to crucify myself to the world so that the cross of Christ can avail. Again, look at that verse 15 and see that word. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision avails anything. The word availeth here has to do with strength or ability. And nothing but the cross is what Paul is saying. That is the ability to change lives. Circumcision won't change a heart. Uncircumcision doesn't change the heart. Paul says the foundational message is the cross of Christ. And when people come to trust Christ, who died on the cross, they become a new creature in Christ. And the old life is passed away, and God gives a new life to those. And only a new creation can overcome the world and Satan. We can't do that in the flesh. But when God comes to live within us and gives us new life, then we can overcome. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And so we have that faith in Christ. Now we come to the one rule that we've seen in verses 16 and 17, faithfulness. Verse 16 says, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them, and mercy, and upon the Israel of God." Faithfulness, walk according to this rule. The word rule that we see in our English Bible, the King James Bible, is a Greek word, canon. We often refer to the scriptures as the canon of scriptures, and that's the word that's used here. And so when we think about the rule, it is the scriptures. This word canon, with a C, the Greek word is K-A-N-O-N, but oftentimes it's translated a cane or a reed. And the root of this word has to do with anything that's straight, like a reed would be straight or a cane would be straight, because it's used as a measuring rod. And so here the idea, this one rule, there's one measuring stick by which we determine if something is right or wrong, whether it is straight or whether it's crooked. When we put it next to the standard, the one rule, the canon of scriptures. And so if we want to know if something is right or wrong, it doesn't matter what people's opinion, it doesn't matter what the majority might say, we put it up against God's word. And God's word is straight. God's word is the rule there. And people walk according to this rule, verse 16. And as many as walk according to this rule. This word walk is a word that has to do with lining up in a row. Sometimes we do that with kids at school. With the younger ones, they refer to it as trying to herd cats, you know, because it's kind of hard to get 3 and 4 year olds to line in a straight line. But think about military. They line in a straight line, don't they? And this word walk has to do with rank. You know, here they are. They're filing in one after the other in a straight line to walk orderly, following rank in a straight line. And so God's scripture is the canon. This is the rule. It's straight. The one rule is to walk in a straight line according to the standard that God has given. As an illustration, think about marching bands. I don't know if you watch those. Aren't they fascinating? You watch these marching bands out on the field, and they're in these lines, and they're moving together to the music. They're forming letters or forming symbols there, and it's fascinating. How many hours do you think does it take for them to practice to do that? I don't know how many hours, but I know it's got to be a lot. If you watch some of these things on TV and you see these college marching bands, it is just amazing to me to watch that. Well, that's the concept in this verse, that we walk in a line, in rank. We're in step, we're orderly, were timely. And isn't it a beautiful performance when you see the whole band walking together in step? Well, what about the church, the body of Christ? When it's not walking that way, when there are believers who are walking disorderly and they're out of step there, and so it's not good for the cause of Christ. Well, man needs a standard. Man needs a measuring guide, a rod, to measure his steps, to see if my steps are straight. And God says there's one rule. And this canon of Scripture, the way we order our lives, the way we order our steps, the way we walk, is according to the Word of God. Sometimes we see a plumb line that is used for measurement. Sometimes there'll be a yardstick. In academics, there might be a grading scale where there's a standard there. And so all these ideas are given in the Scripture. And so we must follow this one rule according to the Scriptures. And whenever we do that, this rule of I'm going to die to self, not what I want, but I'm going to walk in a straight line according to the Scriptures, there are four things we can see from this as we look here. The first thing is peace. Verse 16 says, as many as walk according to this rule, peace is on them. It says peace be on them. It's not a wish or a desire, but it is there. People that abide by the Word of God, they have peace because Jesus said that. He says, my peace I leave with you. It's not a peace like the world gives. And so whenever we live by that one rule of lining up our lives with the Scriptures, some people, as the Scripture says in Peter, they try to wrest or twist the Scriptures to line up with their lives. It doesn't bring peace when we do that. But when we alter our lives to be in line with the straight Word of God, God gives us peace there. And so everyone is cooperating so that the end result, like that marching band, everybody's cooperating. They're doing their part. So the end result is a beautiful synchronization of being in the same step together, which brings honor to the Lord when the church does that. Well, the second thing that comes along with that is pity, or mercy is the word that's here. Peace be on them and mercy. And God's mercy is always there. So, well, I want to be faithful. I want my life to line up with the Scriptures, but sometimes it doesn't. Sometimes I get out of step with this marching band. Like the one parent, you know, was watching the marching band and said, wow, look at all those people out of step. My child's the only one in step, you know. And sometimes that's the way we look at ourselves and think that we're the only one in step. But whenever that happens, mercy of God. And so God gives his mercy. And so when we step out of line, God's mercy is always there. When we fall down, God is ready to restore us because the chapter began that way. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a fault, if you're walking, trying to keep in step, and you don't, we shouldn't point fingers and blame and criticize. We should go over and help them up and show them how to get back in line there. We have to do it in the spirit of meekness, as the Scripture says, as we saw last week. So there's peace, there's mercy, and there's also for the people of God. Notice the phrase here, upon the Israel of God. We've often seen the phrase, the God of Israel, but here's the Israel of God. This is the people of God. There was an Israel of the flesh, but it's not necessarily an Israel of God. The Old Testament and the New Testament, of course, there are different dispensations. When we look at the people of God in the New Testament, it refers to us as the church. In the Old Testament, God's people referred to as Israel. But whether they were believers in the Old Testament or believers in the New Testament, we're all the Israel of God in that sense, spiritual believers. And so this one rule of walking according to the Scriptures is for God's people. Whenever we see unsaved people on the street or even come into our church, for us to have an expectation that they walk in line according to the scriptures is wrong thinking, because they can't. They don't have the Holy Spirit within them. They can't walk according to the scriptures there. And so then we have to evangelize. We have to give them the gospel so that they can know about the cross of Christ. That's the foundational thing, so that they can become a new creature, because they're never going to walk according to this one rule until the Holy Spirit is within them and enables them to do it. Well, there's one more thing that goes along with being faithful. The peace of God, the pity and mercy of God whenever we walk out of step, the wonderful privilege of being the people of God. But the fourth one is not something that we like to come with faithfulness. Verse 17, it says, "From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus." And one of the components of faithfulness for Paul was persecution. He was bearing the marks in his body. Remember in verse 15, he talked about the marks of circumcision. And people were saying, you need to get circumcised. And that was just an outward thing, but it didn't become a new creature. Paul says, in my body, there are marks. He had been beaten. He had been abused. And his body, not only did he have bad eyesight, but he was in pain, no doubt, from all of the persecution that he had received. This word mark in the Greek language is the Greek word stigma, S-T-I-G-M-A. And it means to brand with a hot iron. And sometimes slaves were branded. They had that stigma of who the owners were. Sometimes prisoners were branded, like we would brand cattle. And Paul says, I was branded. And the brand that he had in his body was the brand of the Lord Jesus. He suffered for the Lord Jesus. And so whatever sufferings and mockings and belittlings that might come on us and our nation for being a Christian, and the criticism, and we're called judgmental and all kinds of things, that's nothing compared to what Paul had, the stigma that he carried. We need to ask ourselves, what stigma marks me as a believer, so that there's no question about it? Paul says, I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And then we see this is for brethren. Verse 18 says, brethren, and we're brethren. If we are having the same father, we're brethren, or sistren as the case may be. He says, brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you, with your spirit. And so there's a benefit that we have, the grace of God. There's even a denomination called Grace Brethren. And I guess in a general sense, we're all Grace Brethren, aren't we? We're brethren because of the grace of God. Here, it says, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. This word grace is from the word rejoicing. It's the Greek word kairo. And so the grace of God and rejoicing, the Greek words are so similar. There's just a letter or two difference at the end there. And so we don't have true rejoicing until we have grace. And when we have God's grace, we have rejoicing because of that. We don't have rejoicing and grace because of persecution, but we have it because of our relationship with God, that we are brethren, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. So grace brings rejoicing, it brings pleasure, brings gratification and favor. All of those are tied up in that word grace. Brethren, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, not just with the benefit of grace, but with your being. Notice he says, with your spirit. That's in contrast to the marks in his body. The body may have marks from persecution. The body may have marks from aging. The body may have marks from the thorn in the flesh. But that doesn't have to determine the joy that God has for us, because we can have joy in our spirit even though there may be marks of persecution on the outside, because the joy that is ours is tied to the grace of God. It's not tied to the outward things. So Paul says, yeah, there may be some frailties. There may be some failures along the way, misstepping, but God restores. God puts us back in the march, in the band, and we're in step once again because of the grace of God, and it's because of that our spirit can rejoice there. And that's what God has for us. Even if the body fails us, and even if we have shortcomings and weaknesses, we can still rejoice in our spirit because God is able to take the weaknesses we have and use them for His glory. Because whenever we see what's accomplished then, we say, well, that surely wasn't me, because I never could do that. That was God working through a weak vessel, and His strength is magnified through our weakness, just as it is through Paul. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your mercy and grace. We thank You once again for Your faithfulness. Help us to live by that one rule, the canon of Scripture, that our lives, that our walk might be in step with the Word of God. And we thank You that whenever it's not, Your mercy always forgives and picks us up and puts us back in step. Help us as we see others fall and step out of line, that we would be spiritual brethren that would restore them and help them to be used more for Your glory. In Christ's name we pray.